This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. No, he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family, and he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met. And never will.
That's a great story. Yeah, that's the church. That's the church. And there's so many things I liked about the video. And first of all, just so many different types of people, right? They had different ethnic backgrounds, different genders, different life stories. Crazy in the variance. They had different influences on different people's lives because of what God had brought them to. The venues were very different, right? There was offices and college campus dorm rooms and the rec fields, all of that. One of the things I really like about the video is there's no pastors in it. There are just get out of the way. Let the lay people do the ministry. There wasn't even a pastor doing the baptism. His friend did the baptism for him. So I love that. That's a perfect example of what we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at 11 through 16, but in verse 12 through 16, we're going to have a vision for living today. I mean, it's going to be a powerful set of sentences that you can build your life around. We built this church around a couple of these verses, so please, by all means, pay attention, because this is the reason, in many respects, not just why we meet each Sunday, it could be the reason you get up in the morning. We're going to have a vision for ministry and a vision for maturity is what's going to happen in these verses that we look at. If you'll look with me, real quickly at vision for ministry. That's found in verses 11 and 12. I'm going to put those up on the slide screens here because I want you to see the emphasis. We'll start with 11. This is what we looked at last week. This is Christ, who gave some apostles and some prophets, evangelists, some pastor teachers, right? So that God gives the church these gifts so that, right, for the equipping or to prepare, that's the NIV, New International Version, or to equip, that's New American Standard, that's a literal translation. On the other extreme, a modern translation says to train Christians in skilled servant work. Train Christians, right, to prepare, equip, right, God's people, that's you. The gifts were for God's people to do these ministries, works of service, that the body of Christ might be built up. The idea there is of equipping and building up. All those things are to educate. The purpose of coming to church is so the people with these gifts, right, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, is you come here and you are trained and educated and disciplined and directed and guided so that you can do the work of the ministry there. And that's what church is for. You are the ministers, and you come here to be trained. And these other offices and gifts are more like player coaches. We play. We have ministries as well. I certainly want to look at my life as a minister in the places that I go, right, whether it's the gym or the neighborhood or the schools where the kids go, that sort of thing, right? But my job description in the context of what the Bible's saying is to do that and then train other people to do that as well. Now, if you don't look at life this way, you look at church like a sporting event, like football or something. There's 100,000 people in the stadium, the fans desperately in need of exercise, right? While there's 22 guys out there on the field desperate in need of rest. That's really the perspective many people have towards the church. And in my experience, it happens when you're at some event and they say, hey, you're the preacher, you pray. It's like, you don't understand what the Bible says. You're the minister. We're all in this together. You pray. I've never prayed out loud. Well, let me teach you how. That's the way the church is supposed to be working. And these gifts are building up the body to do ministry in the church and in the city. Okay, in the church and in the city. And in the church, if you look at the next verse, it shows you the goals of these leadership gifts are supposed to be working in the church. Look at verse 13. If you have your Bibles, it says, until you reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I've mentioned while we've been going through this section, chapter 4, 1 through 16 is one theme, and it's the idea of unity in the context of love. And so that's what he's bringing up here again, that we're supposed to be we're developing members of the body to have unity in faith and the belief in the Son of God and maturity. Now, Paul is very committed to this idea of working together in unity, not just because God is bringing all things, right, all things heaven and earth under one head, that is the Christ, but also because we're supposed to be working as a team. We're a role model for that. He starts with the church. Paul is so dedicated to this idea of thinking like one that the word maturity here is used in the singular. So it's not like he wants you guys to be mature men and women. He wants you to be mature one person. It is the church is one body, and it's supposed to be mature. And so the idea of individualism and I'm gonna have my own spiritual life and be out on my own and just read my Bible by myself and get along and start a ministry by myself, that is absolutely foreign to the Bible. There's no concept of that found in the New Testament at all. It's a unified body. There might be a reason why you want to be all by yourself, right? And you shouldn't be. Now that's in the church, right? And then in the city. How do we minister in the city? How can we be a lighthouse to the people that God has placed us in the context of ministry? Now, what I want to do first of all is how to be the first way to start this is with prayer. But I want you to be a light. Okay, let's start over again. It's not how to be a light in the city is not a 3-point thing. I'm going to give you 3 points, okay? And it starts with prayer, but it's more of a worldview. It is the way you see reality. It is the way you perceive all of life. Okay? And that's the important part, because if you look at it as a program, you'll run the program and then you'll move on. You'll just do the 3 points for a week and then you'll be moving along on your normal life. But if you start with this, it's a mindset. It's, in other words, it's not prayer, it's a mind of prayer. And if you have a mind of prayer, the idea is a couple reasons. One is because you don't want your just goodwill intentions and your strength to be at work here. You're trying to figure out what God is doing. And with a mind of prayer, you're walking through life with your eyes open, listening to God. And you're trying to get connected with a previous verse that we looked at, that we were created for good works in Christ Jesus that he planned ahead of time. We are his workmanship. You and I, we are God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ, and he's laid things out for us ahead of time, and we're supposed to have a listening ear, right, to see what those good works are. Let me give you another example, kind of in a bad way. Have you ever had the experience where you were on the beach or something, I don't know, whatever it might have been, and you were somewhat of a victim of somebody's evangelism, and it was more of the model of more of a model of sales, you know, kind of cold calls. If we do this to enough people, there'll be a certain response. I mean, the business books tell us if we make 7 calls, we'll have 1 that is a lead, right? And so they take that same model and they take it and they put it into evangelism and they just say, we will just talk to as many people as we can. Now, that's certainly a model of evangelism, but what if we had a mind of prayer and we would go anywhere and do anything that the Lord told us to do? Then we're just listening. Maybe this is the time, Lord. This is the time. So the idea is to get in touch with what God's doing, not necessarily what, I don't know, just hard work, right? So the first part is prayer, and the second part of this way of living life is care. And while you're praying, you're looking for opportunities. You say, God, can you give me a chance to care for people? Because more likely than not, most people are just kind of living their life. And unless something kind of jars it, we can easily fall into thinking, or just at least having a value that we're like a hamster in a cage, and we're well-fed, and we have a nice place to sleep, and then we can get on that little treadmill, and then we can move along. And then something happens. Something, and listen, it doesn't have to be a death. It can be a birth. It doesn't have to be a loss of a job. It can be a promotion. All sorts of things can settle us, and then what happens is we start realizing we are human beings and we have souls and we have spiritual questions. We start saying, is this all there is, or is how do I get through this thing? And then you are there to fix a flat tire or to feed a cat or to help take care of someone's child, and it gives an opportunity of bringing Christ into that conversation. So it's seeing people as souls, not just mammals that we're bumping into. Then the next step is that we share, okay? That we share our faith with those people. And this is like a skill that you need to learn. There's 2 skills that need to learn in sharing. First, you need to learn to share your story of your life, your spiritual story. Okay, it's called in church, it's called a testimony. But it is, and it doesn't, you can't, it doesn't just happen. You can't just tell a story because you've lived a long life. And so you need to be efficient, right? It needs to be short, and it needs to be effective. It needs to be the high points. And so if you want to do something even for this week, or you can ask some help in one of your adult communities, how can I learn to tell my spiritual story to someone in an effective way? Second, you have to learn how to share effectively. Is you have to learn how to tell what's called the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ. He has a whole life, and he taught a lot. And you have to kind of be able. You have to learn how to be able to say the things that are essential for salvation. That he died because sin costs, right? And you owe something to the Father, your life. And so Jesus died because that was the bill that was due. But don't leave it there. A lot of most people do. They leave it there with the death. But he was raised again to prove that his promises were true and to give us the Spirit of God. So you learn to tell that story is the point. You learn to tell your story. You learn to tell his story. You have to tell, you have to learn what Christianity is. And these days you have to learn what Christianity is not. So the first part of this vision for living is a vision for ministry. Do you have this vision that God has for you, a vision for ministry? Do you see that he has arranged before time for you to live on a street or to work at a place or to be involved in people's lives so that you can be praying for them and have your spiritual sensors running, that you can care for people and then you could have this opportunity to share for them? This is how we keep score at our church. Okay, if you're new to Grace, you might not have heard this. But we love everybody. We love you guys coming to church on Sunday. We love people involved in ministry at Grace and trying out their gifts in the various ministries that we have here. Absolutely. We're very much in favor of that. Don't misunderstand. But what we really liked is when you realize that you are ministers off this campus. As a matter of fact, we have a little buzz saying, it goes something like this: I'm just a pastor, but you're the minister. Right, but usually we say it much more enthusiastically, and it sounds a lot more like this: I'm just a pastor, but you're the
minister.
That's right, you're the ministers. Okay, and this is a strategic phrase. I don't say I'm a pastor. I don't say I'm the pastor. I say I'm just, because I don't want you putting me on a pedestal or higher. We're equal here. I am just a pastor, one of many at this church, but you guys are the ministers. So we love to hear the stories about you guys doing the hospital visits. If you don't know how to do a hospital visit, these people with these gifts can help you. The people in the Mercy Ministry can show you how to show up and be a minister. Bring a spiritual dynamic to someone laying in a hospital bed and how to get in and out without overstaying your welcome. We want you to see yourself as a possible premarital counselor. It is so fun to see lay people do the premarriage counseling, and then when the wedding happens, it's, you know, they're part of the toast at the rehearsal dinner. They're part of the prayer maybe at the wedding, and at the reception they're keeping the drunk uncle away from the bride. It's kind of the whole part. And it's like, you are the pastor for these people, for this block, for the gym, whatever it might be. So we want you to see yourself that way. And then you look for opportunities on your street, like I said, in your workplace, like this video, right? Where you exercise, whatever it might be. You're looking for an opportunity to be a homeroom mom, right? Or a soccer coach. I was the soccer coach of my son when he was little bitty. Now, it's not, I'm not bragging because there's nothing to brag about. I had not only not played soccer, I'd never seen soccer played. I'm serious. I mean, I'm just that old. I'm in that generation where I just thought, what could happen? You know, and not everybody was offended by my coaching, but I was able to make contacts with him, especially elementary school. It's a neighborhood team, and we got to know our neighbors better. We still are pretty fond of a couple of kids on the team. But the point was, whether you're working refreshments or actually attempting to coach a sport you know absolutely nothing about, I saw myself as a minister there, not as a pastor, but just as a minister. And that's how you're supposed to see yourself too. At our church, from fifth grade on, we're trying to get this value in people's minds. In fifth grade, we have them do leaders in training, right? And I think it's at fourth or fifth, and fifth and sixth, I don't remember which, I'm sorry. But we'll send them into the elementary school classes, and they'll take care of the kids because they're learning what their gifts are that God gave them to work in the church. We have high school kids working in our high school and junior high ministries. We have college staff that work in our high school and junior high ministries. And we want this to trickle up from the lower grades all the way up into this auditorium. The ministries we have here are twofold: one, to serve you, and two, for you to serve so that you can see where your gifts are. So, point being, do you have this vision for more in life? That you're a minister. And not only that, it's a fixed fight. He has arranged ahead of time for you to win. And win big. and ministry that gives him pleasure. Okay, the second thing is a vision for maturity. That's in this passage. We get a vision for maturity. That you don't just do, you grow. You grow. Look at verse 14, if you don't mind. He says, then with these gifts and the ministry that we're doing, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there for every wind of teaching or doctrine by the cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So Paul's saying here, look, I want you guys to grow up and be mature. Remember the one word, that mature, that singular word of a mature body? That meant a whole man or a perfect man. He says, don't be an infant. And if you look at the passage in the bigger context of 1 through 16, you'll see that there's three probably descriptions of what it means to be an infant. And we know that by infants, and then we can project on there. The first one is that they're tossed back and forth. They're fickle. Infants are fickle. Don't be fickle. Infants they have to be entertained all the time, right? I mean, they have a zero attention span. You're constantly playing like peekaboo, right? Peekaboo, peekaboo. And you know how long you play peekaboo? Forever. There's no end of it because the child constantly wants to be stimulated in some way. And if you've done this, you know it turns into like a Marine strength drill. How long can you have your hands up in your face? It's because these infants have to be stimulated by lights and music and whatever it might be. They're volatile, right? They're emotional thinkers. Whatever they think is real. That's not maturity. That's infantile. And so they're very happy, and then they're very sad, and then they're grumpy, and then they're bored, and then they're asleep. And then, right? And there's no way to know what's going to happen next. Paul's saying, don't be that. Don't be infantile. Don't be a child. Be resolved. Be stable, right? Don't, surround your thoughts with the thoughts of God. And then you'll be a thinker and not a feeler. So this can kind of apply in a couple areas in maturity in the context of not being fickle. The disciplines of the faith, they call them disciplines for a purpose. Regular Bible reading, regular prayer, that sort of thing. And to be mature, you need to do those things because they're the right things to do. And when you're young in the faith, listen, every time you read a passage, sometimes your regular prayer times are just, they rock. And then there's a drought. And I think the drought is intentional. Because then it's like, no more peekaboo. Like, just read. I'll give you the meaning and the application of this verse in 14 years from now, but you have to commit it to memory today. That's how he works. There's the honeymoon period where you're an infant and everything is a buzz. And then there's time to grow up, and it's just work. That's one part of being mature in the context of being tossed back and forth. The other one is enduring under suffering. The ability to, when things are not going well, physically, mentally, emotionally, vocationally, whatever it might be, it is very common for people to be tempted to get what they want. Things are so bad that I get to do this. And there's a mature person in the faith, a mature person says, I will not give in to temptation simply because I'm feeling sorrowful. Or because I'm injured. You see what I mean? That's James says, when you encounter various trials, and that chapter ends with, don't give in to temptation. There's a reason. They're connected. Okay, this the second attribute of an infant that we're supposed to abstain from is being blown here and there, being gullible. If you look at the passage again, it says, blown here and there by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men that are deceitful in their scheming. Babies, they have no discernment, right? There's nutritional food, there's bad food, and there's poison food. Do you know what babies call that? Food. It is all the same to them, right? There's no distinguishing between good food, bad food, and poison food. So they put whatever they want in their mouth. As a matter of fact, the only, I guess, filter they have is, does it taste good? And if it tastes good, they eat it. And sometimes the good food is the food that tastes bad. They'll let you know, won't they? They do. So Paul's saying here, it says, look, you have to know what's true and what matters. He's talking in the context of heresy, and you need to know what Christianity is and what it's not. That means you have to know your Bible. You've got to know what the Bible says. And then you have to also know what matters in the Bible. A mature person, when he looks at the Bible, he emphasizes or she emphasizes what the Bible emphasizes. Not what's trendy, not what the kids in college are reading, not what's in church history for a season, but what the Bible says. See? Just what the Bible, at the same level of emphasis that the Bible has it. If you've been following Christ for a while, it's somewhat a little bit entertaining, and then other times it's a little bit disheartening. It's the theology, not the heresies. Actually, they're cyclical. You know, we see the same six heresies a lot over and over again throughout church history. But even the fad, the trends, it's like clothing. Sometimes you say, oh, I saw that in the 80s. I remember. I thought we were done with that. Nope. Got a whole new set of kids coming through and new believers, and they're going after this. I think people like it because it distinguishes them from all of Christianity, so they niche Christianity. I don't know. I don't understand it, honestly. I don't. But the point is, if you're a mature believer, you know what the Bible emphasizes, what is heresy and what is important and what's not. And Paul's saying, grow up. Don't be an infant. The last one is self-centeredness. It's not just that we're fickle or we're gullible, but also if you look at, again, 11 through 16, we looked at this last week, that you're supposed to be, you know, completely humble and gentle and patient and loving towards one another. Those aren't attributes of an infant. Those are attributes of a mature person. An infant is all about them all the time. I want to feel good. I want you to make me feel good. I want whatever I like for you to like, right? So, you know, you have to, parenting, the definition of parenting is teaching a child not to be so focused on themselves. So I don't have to like what you like. A child says, we're going to watch this cartoon because this is what I want to watch. This happens in church too. What I like, you're supposed to like. Paul says, that's, you're not supposed to do that, okay? A selfish, self-centered infant says, what have you done for me lately, God? Right? And a mature believer realizes every breath is a gift. Right? So whether it's fickle or gullible or self-centered, Paul says, no, you do not have to stay here. Okay? Why is it that some people can be in a church for 20 years and still be an infant? Church attendance does not make you a mature believer. Being involved in a church a bunch, being busy does not make you a mature believer. Being even exercising some of your gifts does not make you a mature believer. So Paul is going to set us up and say, okay, look, here's how to become a mature believer. The next verse, okay? He says in 15, he says, truth in love. Instead, in contrast, he says, in contrast, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is the Christ. Look what he says. You've got to cling to relationships. At Grace, we call it connected through relationships. And what type of relationships? Those who teach the truth in love. This is a very difficult thing to balance. You have to spend a lot of time hurting people to get good at this. What one person says, honesty, love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. It's honesty that's saturated in loving kindness. It is truth that is bathed in love. The passage itself, this is interesting. The passage itself doesn't even say truth and love. Truth is a verb. It says truthing love. It just doesn't make sense in English, but we get the idea. We should be truthing love with each other. Like Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But deceitful are the kisses from an enemy. Do you have a friend that's faithful, that's able to to do this truth and love balance, because it's pretty easy to go to one side of the temperamentally, or maybe the way we're made. I don't understand completely, but some people, they cannot wait to dispense of the truth, right? They look for opportunities to tell you what you're doing wrong, not so much what you're doing right, and they do it in a way that doesn't have much effect except straining the relationship. And then there's other people that they like peace. You know, they don't like to rock the boat. They don't want to make waves. They want to make life easy, big hugs all around. Neither one of these are necessarily healthy for our growth. You can't grow mature unless it's truth and love. And so with practice, we can see this balance between the two. Here's John Stott. He's a pastor and Bible scholar. He writes this. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love, and love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. The apostle calls us to hold the two together, and that's not an easy thing to do. Here's how I would apply this application, all right, on how to grow mature. How do you grow mature? You connect with truth and love, with people that'll give you truth and love. I would say that if you prayed for 12 months for this one thing, it would be God-honoring. And I think he'd honor you. Pray for a mentor. Pray for someone 10 or 15 years older than you that will help you through life. Okay, it's going to be a guy-on-guy, girl-on-girl thing. And it is noticeably easier to hear truth and love from someone that's older than you are. Generally, they're going to have more experience with truth and love. And it's going to be... you'll have your shields down if you're being mentored by someone. Now, you pray for that for 12 months, and I think God will bring someone to you. But here's the trick in getting a mentor. Okay, ready? It's counterintuitive. To get a mentor, be a mentor. I think God loves to give to givers. That's how I figured out. This isn't biblical, it's just observational. I've just noticed people that are mentoring others, they turn around and there's someone giving them great wisdom and advice. You learn a lot by mentoring someone 10 and 15 years younger than you are. You're stretched and pushed, and it requires a lot out of you to be a mentor. Try being a mentor while praying for someone, for God to bring someone into your life. I think you're going to see some things happen. I think you are. That would be a great ambition for you to grow in maturity. Our church needs to grow in maturity, and here's how it happens. Each one of us commits to it individually, and the whole tide is raised. In the second part, this whole vision for maturity and the realization that there are babies in our midst, right? Because Paul says, like infants, that means they're in the church. And Ephesians church is a good, strong church, and he's talking to them. And he's saying there's infants among us. Here's two applications, okay, for this part of it, for vision for ministry. One of them is that you need to learn how to love babies. There are babies at Grace. There are people that come to our church every week. They don't even know Christ. They're just trying to figure this whole thing out. And they're not even birthed yet. And then they follow. They trust Christ for the cost of their sin. They want him to be Lord. And guess what that makes them? An infant. And how do infants act? Well, they're right. They're fickle, and they're gullible, and they're kind of self-centered, and they're going to want everything to be about them, and that's kind of natural. Babies are loud, they're cute, they also smell, and they're in here, and that's fine. And we, as a church, have to be very patient and loving and caring towards babies. If a church does not have newborn Christians, it's not a healthy place. You go to a church where everyone's kind of old and they've been in it for 30 years, don't go there. There's something seriously broken, because mature believers are working in the birthing room. Man, they're part of God's plan, and they're supposed to be inviting people to Christ. So there's something broken if it's just a place full of mature believers. And if there's infant believers, that's a sign of health. That means we need to be tolerant and patient and that sort of thing. Second thing is never be content with where you are. Never settle. There's no plateauing in walking with Christ. There should not be a part of your life where you say this, "That's just the way I am." And you need to learn to live with that. I don't know of a better way to ruin a marriage or a relationship. Now, there's some exceptions over here. I'm just talking about physiologically. The mammal is a very complicated thing. And if you need help, chemically speaking, whatever it is, supplements or abstinence from certain things, that is the way you are. That's fine. That's over here. I'm talking about character issues. About love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the gifts of the Spirit sort of thing. And if you find yourself saying, "Well, I'm settled for that," what you're saying is that the power of God unleashed in your soul is no match to whatever your stubborn sin is. I don't think that's true. So we're supposed to be kind of healthy, in a healthy way, constantly looking for opportunities to grow, constantly looking for ways to let God's Spirit work in our life. There's a saying that Christianity is like riding a bike. Whenever it stops, it's going to fall. You got to keep the momentum going. People should come to you like, you know, your grandmother at Christmas or something hasn't seen you for a year. They haven't seen you for a year. They should be able to say, "Wow, you've changed. You have grown in all kinds of humility and patience and gentleness and love." Right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? People should say, "You are not like you were last year." Well, I really haven't noticed that much. I've just grown a little bit at a time. Yeah, but I wasn't here. I came back, and this is you? Look at you. You should be humble and loving, inner peace, and generous. More so this year than last, and less so this year than next. So don't settle. Never settle. Do you have a vision for maturity? Do you see yourself as God sees you, right? Fully mature. It would be you before everything got broken, you know? It would be Christ's likeness in you. He's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. So it would be like his son beaming through your pores. Okay? So it's a great little summary. If you look at verse 16, it's a great little summary verse because it's wrapping up 1 through 16. It says, "For him, Christ, for him, the whole body joined and held together by every supportive ligament grows and builds itself up in what? In love, as each part does its work." Every part's doing its work. Everything's building together in what? In love. Love in unity is the theme of these verses. He talks about being caring for each other in love. Verse 15, he said truth in love. And now he's saying building each other up in love. If the metaphor is the body of Christ is the body, then the blood, what's running through the circulatory system, is love. And love has the power to transform people. Grace transforms people. It's the love of God. We know stories about, right, babies that were neglected, left in isolation, never cuddled, never held. And what happens? Not only psychologically do they not grow, physiologically, they're dwarfed. They're stunted. So what is necessary for the physical baby and the emotional and spiritual baby is true in the church. It is love that causes growth. Truth in love. Well, let me just kind of summarize this whole section here and just kind of bring it to a close by telling you what we do at Grace in leadership. Because some people are maybe not aware of what we do and how we do it. At Grace, we don't read books on leadership that are out there, you know, on how to run a good business. We will not be coming to you with a big, hairy, awesome goal, I think is what it's supposed to be. Something like that. There's a book that says you should have big, hairy, awesome goals. We're not going to have a big, hairy, awesome goal. Our goal in leadership is, because of these verses and because we believe it, it's foundational to a church, is we are trying to hear God's voice. We are trying to take our spiritual lives to the tops of mountains so that we can lead you to the top of that mountain and you can hear God's voice. We're trying to have prayers and our prayer lives deep and so deep that we could lead you to the depth of God's love in that context. We believe everyone is supposed to be hearing from God. We want to hear from God to train you how to hear from God. Because it is the nature of human beings to want someone else to hear from God and then just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And we are not going to do that here. We won't. We want you are the ministers and you have the same spirit that anyone else has, the Spirit of God in you. Here's a great quote. We're reading a book, the elders and the pastors are reading a book called Spiritual Leadership by the Blackabees. Here's a wonderful quote that summarizes. A spiritual organization will reach its maximum potential only when every member knows how to hear clearly from God and is willing to respond in obedience. It's not enough for the leaders to hear from God and then relay the message to the people like Old Testament times. Today's believers must learn to recognize God's voice and understand it for themselves, to know what he's saying, and then to obey what he's saying. I am not a priest. I will not go onto a mountain and hear what he says and then tell everyone what we're supposed to do. I want to have an intimacy with God and learn kind of through skin knees and busted up elbows on what it takes to have that intimacy and help you do that too. Okay? I want you to hear God's voice. I want you to do God's ministry. That is my pastoral prayer for you, that you would do that. Okay? Let me pray that prayer for you as our church. Dear Heavenly Father, it is so like us to want someone else to know you and then tell you and then tell us about it. I'm reminded of Exodus and how you wanted everyone up at the top of Mount Sinai and you called them up, and then when you came there and the mountain rumbled, the people grew afraid and they said to Moses, "No, you go up and tell us what he says." So I know it's always been your desire to speak to everyone. And so God, I'd ask, if the people are afraid to hear from you, I hope it's a healthy fear. But God, let's all go to the top of that mountain. Let's all experience the joy of knowing him. Let's all have our faces shine with the glory of God. So when we come down into the marketplace, into the city, people will know we have seen God and we have met God and we are trying to know God. Let that be our story, God. Let that be our story, where every believer is a minister in the church and in the city. Help us be mature. Help us grow up into this one man that serves you, the King. In Jesus' name, amen.